You've heard the word of the Lord from that first reading, Isaiah 2, 1 to 5. We bow our heads in prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come with your powerful word to rule in our hearts, in our lives, and finally come to take us home to heaven. Amen. From Isaiah 2, 1 to 5, especially those words, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. It's kind of a common thing, I think, in our human experience, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, totally, fully, joyfully redeemed by Jesus. But as He rules in our hearts, even so, we try to plan things. And we do often think about the end from the beginning. Try to imagine it. Another sports season starts up. So you're thinking about the end and hoping you get to the playoffs and maybe to the championship. Start music practices. There's going to be a concert or a musical. Toward the end of high school, maybe you're looking forward to trade school, trying to figure out what you'd really like to do in life so it doesn't feel so much like a job and yet get paid at the same time, you know. Or is it going to be a master's degree or a doctorate, and then where will you actually be able to use them? Good question. We look at the end from the beginning, but aren't we kind of really all guessing? We can't really see the end from the beginning. When I was privileged to serve in campus ministry, it was common for collegians to change their major on average 8 times in 4 years. We don't know. But you know what? If you have the name of God on you, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that word-powered water brings you to know the God, who knows the end from the beginning. And He's not just guessing. He's predicting, foretelling, and He's working all of life to bring it down to that moment when every knee will bow before our Lord Jesus Christ. And God clearly tells us there are only 2 possible endings to the life of any soul on this earth. It's either everlasting joy with God in heaven, or it's that everlasting torment, the unending dying of one who's never completely dead, but totally dead in hell, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God only wants there to be one ending for everyone, because this is the God who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So from the very beginning, we can go back and back and back and back to this prophet Isaiah in Old Testament times, who tells us about the nations calling out to each other to walk in the light of the Lord. And we're encouraging each other that way too on this first Sunday in Advent that really took us in the gospel lesson back to the end of Christ's ministry on earth, to the Palm Sunday entry as the humble king into Jerusalem, so that we could see in that ending of His ministry here His death, His resurrection, and finally everlasting life. So we walk in the light of the Lord as the nations are streaming to New Jerusalem. This is the message that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This will take place in the latter days. The mountain of the Lord's house will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it like a river. We talk about live stream now. This was long before COVID. It was streaming, and it went on and on. And it's continuing on as souls redeemed go to heaven. And it says in Revelation, these are those who are coming out of the great tribulation. The great tribulation now and then. Dark times in the days of Isaiah. About 700 BC, the Assyrian Empire was dominant world power, crushing the northern 10 tribes of Israel, wiping out all the fortified cities of Judah in the south, all the way to the capital city of Jerusalem. That most famous tunnel in the world, Hezekiah's tunnel. He was the king during the time of, well, one of several, but good King Hezekiah and Isaiah joined forces to encourage the people to stay faithful to the Lord. And that tunnel, which is still there, you can explore it in Jerusalem to this day. Hezekiah's tunnel brought water into the city of Jerusalem because there was going to be a siege. And they'd need that water and they didn't want the enemy to have it. Great plan, great engineering. We don't totally understand how they got that done. But then, that wicked, bragging King Sennacherib never actually personally made it to Jerusalem. He sent part of an army, but in Isaiah it says, you will never shoot an arrow here. He never actually got there with his total army. The siege lasted, but... And then, that one night, remember what happened? That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death in the Assyrian camp 185,000 men. And in the morning they got up and there were all the dead bodies. Any army that loses 185,000, that's devastating. But not the end for Sennacherib yet. No. He goes back to Nineveh, his capital city. He doesn't report this in his bragging, you know, steely and all the chiseled works. It doesn't report this part. Or the fact that he goes into the temple of his god Nisroch and he's worshiping his idol there, and two of his sons kill him and they escape. So much for the bragging king. But that wasn't the end of Jerusalem yet. Little Jerusalem lasts about 100 years. Tiny little Judah, about 100 years. And they didn't learn from the sins and mistakes of the 10 northern tribes that are lost to history. They just kept sinning until finally the hammer of God's justice came down, 586 BC, and the city of Jerusalem is destroyed in the whole temple. So what in the world is Isaiah talking about here? What are we supposed to do with this? The mountain of the Lord's house is Mount Zion. It will be established as the chief of mountains. Mount Zion is about 2,100 feet high, last figure I saw. You know any other numbers for elevations? Like, how high would the mile-high city of Denver be? A mile is 5,280 feet. You can figure that out. All right. The third highest mountain in my home state of Oregon, the South Sister, 10,538 feet. So what's 2,100 feet? This is, and then if you get to travel and go to Jerusalem, you're looking at these hills that are surrounding that Temple Mount. Even the Mount of Olives is higher than the Mount Zion. Watch the timing here. This is Advent timing. He says, this will happen. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. This will happen in the latter days. Technical term for the prophets who are talking about the last days. You put this together with Bible history as it unfolds, it's not complicated. The beginning of the last days is when Christ comes in his first Advent and Christmas, Palm Sunday and so forth. He dies, he rises, he ascends into heaven, and he says, I'm coming again to take you home once more. That time between the first and second final coming of Christ are the last days. So it's in those last days, he says, that this mountain of the Lord will be raised up, raised above, and all the nations will stream to it. But it was such a terrible time. We talked in Bible class this morning when Isaiah is in the throne room of God and he hears that question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And he calls out, here am I, send me. He asks a question then in Isaiah 6. How long, Lord? How long am I to prophesy? This is what the Lord said. Until all the cities are destroyed and the land lies desolate. He's going to have a long ministry and things are going to go from bad to worse. Remember, there's another 100 years and then the city is destroyed. From bad to worse. We don't know this for sure because it's tradition, and I tell you that because it's something you can throw out if you want to, but in Hebrews 11, it talks about believers being sawn in two, and according to Jewish tradition, at the end of his long, faithful ministry, Isaiah was put in the trunk of a carob tree by wicked King Manasseh, who then had the tree cut in half. So, according to tradition, ends the ministry of the most prolific evangelist in the Old Testament. Beautiful gospel. Most of you know that from Jesus' time to the destruction of the second temple, 70 years, and the Romans destroyed Jerusalem again, and the temple again. I've heard in some places it was actually on the same day in the Jewish calendar as the destruction of the first temple, Solomon's temple. What does this mean? Listen carefully as Isaiah answers what this is all about, because political power doesn't last. It only took three generations for the Jews to lose it from the mighty, almost superpower Israel of Hezekiah and Isaiah's time to the destruction north. But this is what the Lord says. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Then he will instruct us in his ways, and we will walk in his paths. From Zion, the law will go out, and the Lord's word will go out from Jerusalem. You hear what it's about? It's not a physical kingdom of this world. Jesus told Pontius Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight for me. My kingdom is from another place. And by his powerful word, he rules in our hearts. That word here, law, is Torah in the Hebrew. It really means instruction. The instruction of the Lord will go out as the nations are calling to each other, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Isn't it true that we need that light as much in our day as they did then? We need that light to shine into our hearts as the Lord brings Advent to us so that we can encourage one another. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Jesus says, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in Isaiah, toward the end, Isaiah 60, the Holy Spirit is calling out to us Gentiles and to all believers. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is dawning upon you. Look, darkness covers the earth, and deep darkness covers the people. But the Lord will dawn upon you, and his glory will be seen over you. Nations will walk to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. God's justice is here in grace. And you feel it too. I feel it. When there's so much wickedness in the world around us, we kind of feel like James and John, the sons of thunder, right? We just want God to call down fire from heaven and punish the wicked people. Sometimes not realizing how wicked we are. It's a dark time in earth's history now too. And I don't think it's our imagination. Jesus said that things would go from bad to worse, as he told Isaiah. A culture that calls it knowledge, also known as science, that first there was nothing and nothing blew up and became everything. I had a PhD tell me one time how stupid that is. I said, well then, do you believe in creation? Oh, no, not that. See, in this knowledge of this world, then they deny the creator even exists. And generation after generation teaches the survival of the fittest. And why then are we surprised that our society is so violent when the fit ones with all the power attack those who don't have it? And why shouldn't the teenage young men break into the widow's home and hurt her or someone in a store? But then when we're honest, we feel the darkness inside ourselves. When husbands fail to love as Christ loved the church, or wives to yield as to the Lord, it hurts. It hurts us all. Our best intention, our hardest work sometimes doesn't pan out. But I was trying to, and maybe rightly so. But the world that hated Jesus hates us too, and will tell you that to your face. And so how can the Lord then tell us? He will judge between the nations and will mediate for many peoples. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into blades for trimming vines. All the other translations say pruning hooks. Try Google Images for pruning hooks. You'll see why they say knives for pruning here. There are so many different kinds of pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, nor will they learn war anymore. Why can't we have that peace on earth? The Lord says there will be wars and rumors of wars right up to the end. He talks about only one more coming. And it will be as in the days of Noah, right? Everybody going on, doing whatever they wanted to do, marrying, giving in marriage, you know, life is sweet, life is good. And at the least expected time, he says, he's coming. The last trumpet will sound. So what is he talking then about judging between nations and mediating for many peoples? Do you want the Lord to judge you? Oh yeah. Come, Lord Jesus, and judge me in the light of your mercy and your grace. As Luther said in one place, don't judge me by my conduct, whether good or bad, but judge me totally and alone in the merits and mercy of Jesus Christ. See, in this darkness, we need a light from another place. We need a light that shines that didn't start in human hearts, because we've made it pretty obvious, and every generation proves it again, that nothing in man's judgment results except more death and condemnation, more trouble and heartache, even to the point of cultures that kill their own innocent unborn and call it a right. No, when the Lord judges, he judges every single sin. Every single sin must be judged. Books will be open to all. Do we have to be afraid that somehow he is going to read the long list of our sins, our thoughts, our deeds, done and left undone, the good things we were supposed to do and didn't? That's why Matthew 25 is so precious. When he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep on his right, remember that, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, you fed me. Thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Remember? You clothed me. You visited me. When? When, they say. Oh, that's a foolish question. If you're trying to work your way into heaven, if you're trusting in what you do, right or wrong, oh, don't ask when. You just say, oh yeah, yeah, No. They ask when. They're trusting mercy, because you know where it goes from there. He says, for as much as you did it for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And another place Jesus says, you give a cup of cold water to a little child because he's my disciple, you'll never lose your reward. There are rewards of grace. And he wants us to know that. God is not unjust, he says. He will remember the things that you did and the service that you gave him, but not out of merit, out of gratitude and thankfulness. Because good trees bear good fruit. But pastor, what if it's not what it's supposed to be? It's never what it's supposed to be. That's the point. Except in Jesus Christ. Because when God puts his righteousness and holiness on you in your baptism and covers you with Christ, he looks at you and he sees holiness and righteousness just as he demands. Everything that's required is given to you as an inheritance, and along with that, everlasting life. See, all your sins have already been punished. And that's why God in his justice cannot punish you again. In Christ, God's justice is on your side. If God punished you again for a single sin that's already punished on Jesus and you're trusting in him, God would be dishonoring himself. He's not going to dishonor his own son. Only those who reject Jesus Christ in unbelief will have to pay for their own guilt and their own sin by their own choice, not by God's choice. He doesn't want that at all. See, the light has shined into your heart. So in Christ, you have this blessed peace that you don't have to guard all the time like all the big guns and weapons that are used here. The peace of God guards your heart and mind. And when this peace keeps on getting away from you, the Lord tells us, seek peace and pursue it. Get after it. Pursue it in your home, in your life, in your marriage, in your relationships. Pursue that peace of Jesus Christ and understand that in families, it's always going to be elusive. Jesus said, a man's enemies are those of his own household. I did not come to bring peace on earth, not worldly peace. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. There's a tiny town in the Italian Alps. Once a year, they have this odd celebration that the sun is shining. A day to celebrate that the sun is shining. Surrounded by tall mountains in this deep, dark valley, from November to May, they can't see the sun. It's kind of overcast and cloudy. Like it's supposed to be in November. I'm just saying supposed to be, because this year it's quite sunny, but most years, November is our cloudiest month. But imagine that, from November to May, not seeing the sun, and then finally, there it is. Oh, you appreciate it then, don't you? I do believe that's why some of the tribulations come upon us, so that we can have those dark times in the shadows, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Here in the valleys is where I learn that you are with me always. And if in this present time in your life it just seems like the sun may never shine again, and it just feels like clouds and gloom, remember the advice of the psalmist in so many places. He says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Walk in newness of life. And we learn to rejoice even with the Apostle Paul from prison, a prisoner for the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. Amen.